Let's look at Paul's conflict, first of all, here in chapter 2 and verse 1. I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are in Laodicea. Now, the idea of that word conflict is the word struggle. And what he's saying is he's having an inward struggle with regard to them. And what he's saying is he has a concern for them. He was concerned for these two churches. Now, he never started the Laodicean church, and he never started the Colossae. You'll remember when you go to the book of Revelations in chapter 2 and 3, you remember the church of Laodicea? They had done went totally south by the time we get to the book of Revelation. So they're in trouble. Well, so you can see that his conflict here was rooted in the right thing. Some of these, for instance, the Laodicean church had drifted into great error. And Paul never started Colossae, and he never started Laodicea, but yet he had a concern for them. Isn't that something? You know, if you ain't careful, the only church you're concerned with is your own. We need to be concerned, really, about all the Lord's churches, don't you think? And pray for all the Lord's churches, true churches that preach the right gospel and the message of grace. You see what I mean? We need to be concerned for all. I pray for Buffalo Baptist Church. Y'all pray for Buffalo Baptist Church? I pray for Buffalo Baptist Church, and we pray for the churches. We pray that the Lord would touch. We pray for Storm Creek's Baptist Church. We pray for them. They're in our fellowship. We pray for the churches. We pray that the Lord would touch them and bless them and open up doors of utterance for them, that they see people saved and see people added. We pray for them. So Paul, though he never started these two churches, yet at the same time, he had a conflict for them. That means he had a struggle for them. He wondered about how they were doing, and that's what led him to write this letter. I think the Holy Spirit moved him to write this letter, but he had a concern for them. These churches belong to the Lord. That's the way I look at it. Every true New Testament church belongs to the Lord. That's His property. And we pray for the Lord's churches. So that's what he had a struggle for them. He was concerned for them. And that's why he's writing this letter. That's why he's writing this letter to them. Everybody understand the conflict? He had a great struggle for them. He knew this in a tough place. And at this time when he wrote this letter, he was in prison, he was in bonds, he's in chains, so he couldn't get there. He couldn't even make a visit there because he was in chains. But he wrote them this letter because he was concerned for them. I'm concerned for true churches, aren't you? I want to see them grow. I want to see people saved and see people added. And if you're not careful, people don't see the importance of a church. You need a good, strong, solid New Testament church. You do. Preaches the doctrines of grace. It preaches the truths of God's Word. And it spreads the gospel. Spreads the gospel. And it's so important. And a church is a teaching place. A pastor is called a pastor. In the Scriptures, a pastor teacher. And you're supposed to instruct the sheep in the Word of God. Teach people God's Word. That's so important. That's how you grow. That's how souls are saved. Everything keys off the Scripture. So he had a conflict for these two churches. Now, notice he said, they've not seen my face in the flesh. They've not seen my face in the flesh. That means that shows you he never started them. It does show you that even though he didn't start them, he still had a great concern for them. Now, what he's going to do is he's in chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. What he's going to do is show what his desires is for the church, these two churches, the desires that he has for these two churches. And that's where the main meat of the message is going to be this evening. Notice what it says in verse 2. Here's the first thing. Here's what he's wanting them to have. This is what he's wanting these churches to have. And the first thing he wanted them to have, he said he wanted their hearts, notice what it says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. He wanted their hearts to be what? Comforted. He requested that they might be comforted. Now, the idea of that word comfort, if you want to underline it, the idea of that particular word is encouraged. That's the idea of it. You look it up. That's what it basically means. He desired that these two churches that they would be encouraged in the work. Now keep in mind, where's Paul when he's saying this? He's in prison. He's in chains. He's in Rome. He's probably in darkness. Usually your prisons in Rome were, you know, like it was when he was in Philippi. Usually they were dark and usually they stunk, and he was in this kind of shape. But his desire was for these churches. His concern was for these churches. And he's writing from a prison cell encouraging them. Oh, God, see, we'll see it. That's a real, that's something. He wasn't a me kind of person. He wasn't a me kind of person. You know what a me kind of person is? They're always concerned about their self. When you're born again and when you're saved, you're more concerned about other people. Do y'all agree? That's how it's supposed to be. More concerned about other people. That's the way Paul was. He wrote to these two churches, which he did not start. He wrote to them from a prison cell, which he probably wouldn't come out of. But his concern was for them. All God's people say it. I think it's important. I think it's very important. So he writes that they would be encouraged. How does a church encourage itself? How does a church encourage itself? How do you do that? Let me give you some ideas how that takes place. How does a church encourage itself? Well, number one, through prayer, don't you think? Churches need to pray. We need to pray together publicly. We do that in the services, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We do that in the services, but really everybody that's in the church should pray. That lights a fire under things. When God's people pray for their church and pray that souls will be saved and pray that people will be added and pray that people will come back, it makes a great deal of difference. Y'all think? But if you really took a poll of how many actually pray for the church, it would probably scare you what the poll would show. And one reason why you don't see a lot of things happening sometimes is because people don't ask. It's what it says, you have not because you what? Ask not. If you want to see people saved, you should pray for it. If you want to see somebody brought back, you should pray for it. If you want to see somebody get back serving the Lord again, you should pray for it. If you don't pray for it, then you must not really want it that bad. I mean, just by asking means a lot. I tell you, it'll blow your mind if you get a list and you start praying for things, what God does. He does a lot of great things if you ask. And if you don't ask, well, it's almost like you don't care. You got to ask. You got to ask. Let me ask you a question. I do this a good bit. But what are you asking God to do? What are you asking God to do? I think every church member ought to ask themselves, what are you asking God to do? Who are you asking God to save? Who are you asking God to bring back? What are you praying for our nation? See what I'm saying? Many times when you get to thinking, we ain't asking really for anything. We're just kind of existing and just kind of satisfied with the way that things are. Just kind of satisfied with the way things are. Well, I'm thankful for what the Lord does, but we need to ask for things. And I think the Lord means what he says when he says you have not because you ask not. So his desire for the churches here was that they be encouraged. And one of the ways that you encourage a church is by prayer. Prayer is an encouragement to a church. Number two, the ministry of the word. The scriptures are encouraging. Y'all think, if you think the scriptures are encouraging, raise your right hand. Scriptures will encourage you. Have you ever come to church and heard a message from God's word and it encouraged you and it lifted you up? How many times do you think that has happened? So these are ways that you get encouraged. And that's why Paul stressed this to them, that they might be comforted, or remember the idea of comforted there is encouraged. And I showed you by prayer, ministry of the word. Fellowship will encourage you too. Fellowship will encourage you too. Fellowship with one another. All these ways are ways that people get encouraged. You don't want to ever drift into being a little island all by yourself. You don't want to drift into being a little island all by yourself. If you didn't need a body, if you didn't need an assembly, God would have never started the church. And he means for us to assemble, but he also needs for us. I like churches to be close with one another. Well, you know people. And people come to one another's aid and things of that nature. I think that's important. So he desired, the desire for the church was that they might be comforted. Desire number two. Let's go ahead and look at this one. Notice desire number two. That their hearts be comforted. You got the first one, which means encourage. Now, notice how he says this. That they be knit together in love. That they be knit together in love. That's a good way of expressing love, isn't it? Every true church needs to be knit together in love. That means we all love everybody here. You know, love is more than working up a warm, fuzzy feeling, isn't it not? You know, love is defined in 1 Corinthians 13. Does everybody know it? It's defined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know how it's defined? You remember I told you? 14 verbs. Love is kind, all that. You remember this text now? Love is kind, 1 Corinthians 13. There's 14 verbs given there to describe love. Let's go ahead and look at it now that I brought it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Uses the word charity. But notice what it says in verse 4. Love suffers long. Love is long-suffering. It says in verse 4. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself. Doesn't lift yourself up and push other people down. It don't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't do things deliberately to hurt anybody. Doesn't seek your own. It's not selfish. Not easily provoked. Don't get mad over everything. There's some people you can't. You're scared to death. You get around them. Scared to death. You're going to do something that's going to make them mad. They're just waiting on somebody to provoke them. That's not what love is. I've seen that before. And I preached in places before where I'm like, oh my. I feel like I was walking on eggshells. Scared to death is going to say something, make somebody mad. And, you know, let me read on. Beareth all things. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. So it mentions love, and it mentions it, if you'll look them up, with 14 verbs, which means love is an action. You show love. It's not just something that you talk. So he says, I want you to be knit together. Church of Colossae, Church of Laodicea, I want you to be knit together in love. That means he wants them to be tight. He wants them to be close. That's what he wants them to be. I think it's a good testimony for the lost and dying world when they see God's people close. When they hear about church blowing up, and it happens, it's a horrible it's a horrible testimony to the community. I read this. I read this years ago, and I just remembered it today. I can remember things that happened a long time ago. I just can't remember what happened 2 seconds ago, if everything else. But go ahead. Let me read this to you. It says, the evangelist Dwight L. Moody once said, show me a church where there's love, and I'll show you a church that is a power in the community. In Chicago a few years ago, a little boy attended Sunday school I know of. And when his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fella still attended the same Sunday school. Although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far and told him that there were plenty of other churches just as good near his home. They may be as good for others, but not for me, was the little man's reply. Why not? She said, because they love a fellow over there. They love a fellow over there. That means a lot. That means a lot to kids. But that also means a whole lot to adults. We need to love one another. This text says that we need to be knit together in love. Isn't that a good way of putting it? He wanted this church to be knit together in love. He wanted them to be encouraged, but he also wanted them to be knit together in love. And you got to contribute to that thing too. You know what I mean? Everybody complains about this one, don't love like they should. You show love. You show love yourself, and you'll find that will affect other people too. Makes it a good place to be. Learn to speak to folk. Tell them what your name is. Tell them you're glad to see them. Help folk. All these things are what God's people historically have always done, and we still need to do. Okay? So this is what he's asking them, that they might be comforted, that they might be knit together. Let's go ahead and get the other one. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Everybody see it? He's giving them encouragements that he wants to see in these churches, though he's never met them. He's wanting them to have these things in their churches. Hearts be comforted or encouraged. He wanted them to be encouraged, and he wanted them to be knit together in what again? In love. Wanted them knit together in love. And here's the third one, that they would have a full assurance, that they would have a full assurance of understanding. He wished for them to have a full assurance of understanding. Now, this is a full assurance of salvation. You need to understand about salvation. It's important to have a full understanding of what salvation is. Does everybody in the house agree? It's amazing what folks don't realize what salvation truly, really is. And you need to have a full assurance of what salvation is. You need to know that you're saved, for one thing. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're saved? Years back, I was witness to somebody, and I bet I went on in there for an hour and a half. I just about think it had been that long. I felt like running my head. It just seems like it just didn't seem to be able to get through. I was presenting the gospel, I don't know how many different kinds of ways. And finally, I just looked at him and I said, I'd give you everything I know to give you. He said, but I want to know I'm saved. And I thought, well, then that opened my mind a little bit. He was wanting to see or feel something. Isn't that what people want to do? He was wanting something that he could say, I knew I was saved because a tingle went up my arm. Or I knew I was saved because something dramatic happened. Do you know how you know you're saved? Because the Bible tells you whether you're saved or not. The scripture says that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call on the name of the Lord and you trust Jesus, He'll save your soul. Whether you have a tingle or whatever is not what determines your salvation. Don't you base your salvation on a tingle. You base your salvation on the Word of God. All God's people said. That's what you base it on. Let's turn to John chapter 4. I wasn't planning on doing this part. I hope I can find the text. But let's go to John chapter 4. Let me give you this. You have full assurance of salvation. You base that on the scriptures. John chapter 4. Let me give you this. This is a story of the nobleman. This nobleman he was about a day's journey away from the Lord. He was about a day's journey away from the Lord. And he had a sick son. In verse 50, let's move up to verse 46. Jesus came to Cana of Galilee where he made water and wine. And there was a certain nobleman. He was an official of some type. And his son was sick at Capernaum. It's about a day's journey from where he was at, Jesus at Cana. His son was at Capernaum. So it's about a day's journey trip there. So there wasn't no way that he could see. If Jesus said his son was healed, there's no way he could see it. Everybody got me? Since it was a day's journey, it's something he couldn't see it. Now watch this now. Now look at he asked Jesus to heal him in verse 47. Now look at verse 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see a sign or a wonder, you will not believe. Isn't that the way people are? They're like it about salvation, too. They're waiting on, they want to tell you what they saw or feel or what hit them and all these different things. And then they knew they were saved because of all these different reasons. So he says, except you see a sign or a wonder, you won't what? Don't believe. The nobleman said, sir, come down, except my child die. He said, Lord, if you don't come, he ain't going to make it. But you'll notice what he kept telling the Lord. Come. He felt it necessary that he had to be in the room. Maybe he's seen Jesus healed before. Maybe he went in a room somewhere because he did a lot of miracles at Capernaum. Maybe he's seen Jesus go touch somebody and they're healed. And he felt he had to make that trip down. He wasn't thinking about Jesus just saying the word. He just thought he had to come down. He kept saying it. Well, the nobleman said, "Sir, come down ere my child die." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." What did he say? Your son lives. Now, it doesn't say the lightning didn't flash and the wind didn't kip up. Do you see anything special that happened? All that happened is Jesus said, "Go on home. Your son lives." Now, what did he have to go on there that day? That's all he had to go on. Nothing dramatic happened. And you know what that man did? What's it say that he did? He said, "Go your way, your son lives." And what's it say in verse 50? The man believed. He believed Jesus' word. He'd spoken to him, and he went his way. It was a day's journey. So here's what he did. "Go home, your son lives." He said, "Well, okay." There he went. He took off towards his city. Made that day's journey. And I don't think he worried. "Oh, I hope Jesus did what. I hope he really follows through with it." Think he did that? You know what he did? He trusted what he said. He trusted it. The reason why he made the journey, he didn't get to see him healed till he got there. But he believed what Jesus said. What did he believe? He believed Jesus' word. And that's how Jesus saves too. He gives you His word and He asks you by faith to believe it and trust it. All God's people said. You don't have to base your salvation on all these other different kinds of things that people look for confirmation. The confirmation is the word of God. That's the confirmation. I know I'm saved because the Bible tells me I'm saved. That's where my trust is at. My sole hope of heaven is that Jesus died for me. You know, the Bible says, y'all believe this, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Y'all believe it? So I don't have to hear no, I don't have to see. I mean, I get nervous when people does me that way. I talked to somebody one time and I was talking to, I've done this a lot with people. I said, "Well, tell me why you say you're saved. You want to get baptized." I said, "Well, tell me why you say you're saved. I want to hear about Jesus when I ask somebody, are they saved? I want to hear about a day that they trusted Him as their Savior. I don't want to hear all this other stuff. I want to hear about Him. I want to hear about how He died for me and He rose again the third day and I called and I trusted Jesus." All God's people said. That's what I want to hear about. You base your salvation not on a tingle, not on lightning, not on wind blowing, not on feelings. You base your salvation on the unerring, unchanging, eternal Word of God. All God's people say it. It's what you base it on. Now, that's not being mean. That's just being real. Being real. So he talked about a full assurance. And you know you're assured of your salvation, and your assurance is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to give you assurance. He uses the Word of God to give you assurance. That's where it comes from. Let's go back to the book of Colossians. All right. We're looking at His desires for the churches. He desired for them that they might be comforted. That's the first desire we looked at. He desired that they be knit together in what? Love. You think churches need that? Oh, boy, they need to be knit together in love. And they need to have the riches of a full assurance, Mike. The riches of a full assurance. Fully knowing you're saved. Full assurance. I don't think, wish, or hope it. I know it. See. And you know how I know it? Because God's Word tells you. God's Word is how you know you're saved. You trusted the Word of God, you're saved. That's what you base it on. Okay? Let's go ahead and get the next one. Let's go ahead and get the next one. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto the riches of a full assurance of understanding. A full assurance of understanding. And who gives you that understanding? The Lord does. The Lord gives you the understanding. Verse come to mind. I hope it's the right one. Let me look at it and make sure. A full assurance of your understanding. Yeah, 1 John 5. Turn to 1 John 5. You understand who Jesus was. You understand why he died. You understand about salvation. The Lord's one who gives you the understanding of all those things. Y'all agree? There was a time I didn't understand it. Sometimes I'll talk to people and I'll witness to them and I'll tell them about Jesus. And I say, Jeff, I don't understand it. And I appreciate them telling me that. I know where they're standing. I try to give them more understanding. But you know who gives you the understanding of salvation? Does anybody know? Well, I believe the Lord does. I mean, if you're here tonight and you understand who Jesus was, why he died, and about imputed righteousness and all these things, who gave you the understanding of that? It wasn't. Did you work that up on your own? I don't think I worked mine up on my own either. I think I'm dumber than a rock, really. But I think the Lord's able to show you things. And I think he shows you things through his word. And I think the Holy Spirit reveals things to people through his word. Who authored the Bible? God authored all 66 books. Had many different people that wrote it down, but it's had the same. Jesus is the one that authored it all. Well, the day you were saved, hear me now, he gave you the understanding that you have. You didn't understand. You didn't understand because you're smarter than everybody else. Well, there's arrogant Christians. And why would we be arrogant? The reason why you know who he is and the reason why you understand is because he gave you the understanding. And if you keep that in mind, that'll humble you and keep you from looking down your nose at other people. Because if it wasn't for him giving you understanding, you would still be where you were at before. I shudder to think where I'd be if it wasn't for God's grace. Now watch this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Don't worry about that fire whistle. I can preach over it. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come. Do we know that? Do we know that the Son of God has come? We know that the Son of God has come. And what did God do according to verse 20 there? He hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. Isn't that a glorious text? He hath given us an understanding that we may know him as true. Now let's stop here just a minute. Why do you understand who he was? Why do you understand who he was? He gave you an understanding to know him that is true. Isn't that an awesome thing? So that means your salvation isn't of you. That means your salvation is of the Lord. And that means that he deserves all the glory for it. All God's people see it. If it wasn't for the Lord opening my understanding, I'd still be in my sin. I'd still be the way I was before. And so would you. But God in his grace gave me an understanding. And there was a day that I love when people does this. They'll look and they'll go, preacher, I see it. I see it. A good big smile on their face and they trust Jesus. They see it. They call on his name. They trust him as their Savior. He gives them everlasting life. How long is everlasting life? It's 6 months, isn't it? It's forever. You get out of line, if you're truly born again, he'll whip you. Are you a child of the king? He'll take you to the woodshed, but he won't let you go. He'll take you to the woodshed a time or two if you need it. He won't let you go. We know the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. We know him that is true, and we are in him. That is even in his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We are identified with him. Let's go back to Colossians. What we've looked at so far, we looked at his conflict. He had a conflict in his heart for these two churches, Colossae and Laodicea. He never got to meet them. He's in prison and he couldn't come and see them. So he wrote them this letter and he was concerned for them. That's why he wrote it. He wanted to reveal to them, share with them some of the Bible truths. And what's good about that is the Lord seen to it that it got put down in a book and we're reading it in Bancroft today. Think about it. We're doing a study through the book that he wrote. His desire for these churches was the following. He desired that they might be what? Encouraged. Churches need to be encouraged. Preachers need to be encouraged. Church members need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged in the Lord's work. That's what he wrote. Number two, he wrote that they needed to be knit together in love. Not separated, going every different direction, but they'd be knit together. That's why I use the term, knit together. in love. Man, you get a church that's knit together, that's a powerful church. If you're knit together, you're all seeking for the same thing. Everybody got me? You're seeking for the same thing. Number three, that they have the riches of full assurance. That's a full assurance of knowing you're saved. Do you have that? The full assurance that you belong to Jesus. He's yours. Or you're his, I should say. He's yours in a sense, but you belong to him. You belong to him. Last of all, that you recognize the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. And that's also mentioned here in Colossians chapter 2. That you have a full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. The acknowledgement of the mystery of God. What is this mystery he's talking about? Well, if you'll remember, I gave it to you last week. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. What is this mystery he keeps talking about? Now, this isn't news for us. It is, but it was more news to them. You see, back in the Old Testament, you had some Gentiles that were Jewish proselytes. And at the temple, they had a wall. And it was and outside this wall, and it was like this in Jesus' day, there was a court of the Gentiles. You could be a Jewish proselyte, but you couldn't go in. This wall prohibited you from going into to worship with the Jews. Did y'all realize that? Temple was segregated, so to speak, from that thing. Didn't want that to happen. Under the new covenant, that was all. Hey, listen to me. Under the new covenant, that all changed. Under the new covenant, that all changed. Let me read this to you. Notice what it says. Verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages. They didn't have a good... The Old Testament spoke of Jews and Gentiles being one in Christ. The Old Testament spoke of it. I can show you many places it did it. But they just didn't pick up on it. Notice what it says. Even the mystery which had been hid from the ages, from the generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. He reveals his truth. To whom God would make known the riches of his glory, of the mystery, there's that word mystery, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this Colossae church was a Gentile church. Christ was dwelling in them. They were a New Testament church. Under the new covenant, he's made both Jew and Gentile. He's made both one. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision. Isn't that what they called the Jew in the Old Testament? They called him the circumcision. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Messiah Jesus. Are you ready for the last one? And we have no confidence in the flesh. Who's all of our confidence in? Jesus. I'm a spiritual Jew. I've been grafted in that olive tree of Israel. That's my kingdom. Jesus is my king. Heaven is my home. And we'll all be there together one of these days. Jew and what? Gentile. But really, we're all spiritual Jews under the new covenant. That's how it is. That's how he designed it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Glorious thing. Let's wind this up. Colossians chapter 2. We're looking at verses 1 through 3. Good thing we only did three verses, isn't it? It's the understanding of the mystery of God. And that was the mystery. That's what they didn't recognize. And this mystery was revealed under the new covenant, that the Gentiles and the Jews would be one, brought together as one. Okay? Number three, let's go ahead and get the last one here. In whom is hid all the treasures? In whom? It's talking about Christ. You see, look back up at verse 2. Of Christ, in whom is hid all the treasures? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures was hid in who? In Christ. In Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Who are they hid in? They're hid in Christ. So in order for you to have these treasures, guess where you have to be? If you're in Christ, you're rich, aren't you? Do you have a treasure if you're in Christ? Paul said it himself. We have this treasure in our earthen. This is an earthen vessel, but I have a treasure in this earthen vessel. And that treasure is Christ, and that treasure is salvation. Isn't that a glorious thing? Isn't it great being saved? Think of all the treasures we have. You still in Colossians 1? You was in Colossians 2. Let's go back to Colossians 1. Let me give you this. Let me give you some treasures here that's mentioned. It says in verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption to his blood. Is redemption a treasure? How do we get redemption? Didn't Christ bring about redemption for us? We've been set free from our bondage. Redemption is a treasure. Not only do we have redemption, but what else do we have in verse 14? We have forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Redemption and forgiveness. How many sins did he forgive you for? You better hope if he missed one, it'd be sufficient to send you. That's a treasure, isn't it? Isn't it a treasure to have forgiveness of sins? Isn't these blessings tremendous? Colossians 1, 20 and 21. We'll close with this. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. Verse 21. We that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, hath he reconciled. He brought you into a position of peace with God. I have peace with God. Do you have peace with God tonight? And that's what reconciled means. You know, before you're saved, you're an enemy. That's what it says in Romans 5. It says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. I've been reconciled. So that means I've been brought into a position of peace with God. I'm at peace with God. And I don't want to die, but you want to die having peace with God, don't you? We often say when someone's on a deathbed, they need to make their what? Who? Peace with who? Need to make peace with him. That means you need to be reconciled to him. That's what the Lord's done for us. Well, I hope the Lord bless you this evening. There's a lot in them. There's a lot in them three verses of chapter 2. I hope you're blessed by it. Let's all stand. Thank you. Thank you for your attention.